And good evening, everyone. We'll be looking at John chapter 20, 19 to 29. Definitely not a passage of scripture I would choose to preach on normally. Doubting Thomas, right? And I've definitely read this so many times in the past, and I think maybe like many people, I've just read and seen Doubting Thomas, right? But I think this has really helped me to learn more from the scripture, and I hope that we'll all be encouraged as we look at this today. Let's just go straight to the scriptures. I'll just start from verse 19. And I'm going to focus more today on Thomas, right, and the bits around him. And I'm not, this part of this, I'm not really going to get into. I just want to focus really on discussion around Thomas. All right. So, okay, Doubting Thomas, I think we all know him. And we've read the story, Jesus appearing to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus came sometime later when Thomas was there, because Thomas, of course, said, "I won't believe." I'll just start from that piece, right, where Thomas said, "Unless I see him, I put my fingers in and all that, I will not believe." Right. And Jesus said, "Appeared to the others," and the others had told him, Jesus appeared to them, but he had this reaction that he would just not believe, right? And that's, of course, the source of the Doubting Thomas that is called, right? And in looking at this, I think I looked a bit more really to understand, well, what was really going on with Thomas, right? Is it really, is Doubting Thomas, is that all about him? And so there's a few bits here that I think just seemed quite interesting. One was the Bible still referred to him in verse 24 as one of the 12. Right, he hadn't strayed from the fold. He was still one of the disciples, right? And in 26, it says a week later, right? He was still one of the 12 a week later, right? He said, "Unless I touch, unless I see, unless I put my finger and all that," but he did not leave the fold. He was still there, right? And there must have been something keeping him there, right? It says Thomas was with them a week later, right? And that again made me kind of question, okay, I mean, he was doubting something clearly, but there was still something that was holding him in the fold. There was a reason why he remained with the rest of the apostles, of the disciples, right? Which I think is, I mean, we'll look at that some more as we go on, but I just wanted you to highlight that. Of course, as part of this, I also want us to look at Jesus. Right, in this discussion, Jesus visited the disciples twice, and look at what Jesus did. The first time he visited, right, he came and stood among them, said, "Peace be unto you." And in 20, it says, he showed them his hands and his side, right, and the disciples were overjoyed. So, I mean, it seemed Jesus wanted them to be convinced as well, right? He showed them. There was it was part of his mission to actually ensure they had confidence that he had risen and that it was him, right? And it says a week later, right, Jesus came again. And this time he was talking to Thomas, right? Then he said to Thomas, right, and went through the same thing. You can touch me, right? Put your hand here, see my hand, reach out and put your hand in my side. And it says, stop doubting and believe. So Jesus visited the first time, he spoke to all the disciples, and this time he came back, right, just for Thomas. And we ordinarily don't know that the Lord responds to doubt, right? Typically it is faith that makes God act, right? He does something because we have faith. But here, Jesus came back 1 week after just to address the one we call Doubting Thomas, right? And this here, right? He was addressing him. And I see, I mean, here what this speaks to me, one, is the fact that Jesus is that good shepherd, right? That great shepherd of the sheep, right? We've read of where in the scriptures it says about the parable of the lost sheep, right? That he will leave the 99 behind, right? And go after the one. And I really think, personally, I think I have been Thomas too many times in my life, right? And I find great comfort knowing that there is a shepherd who would not give up on me, right? Who will still leave the 99 and come after that one that is doubting, right? And I think that should all give us all comfort, at least for those of us who are Thomases, right? That we have this great shepherd. That's what in Hebrews 20 calls him, the great shepherd of the sheep, right? And I find, personally, just find a lot of comfort in knowing that Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. And it's interesting to see how it was important for the Lord to come back after that one person, right, that had some doubts, had some questions in his mind, and Jesus came to address him, right? He didn't necessarily maybe give him the hug he was hoping for, right? He kind of rebuked him, right? But he still addressed the question in his heart and said, stop doubting and believe, right? And of course, Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. And so, I mean, just given the view of doubting Thomas, I find a lot of comfort just knowing that we have a very good shepherd who's really committed, who will give everything for us to follow him, for us to find our path in him. Scripture says that if God did not withhold his only begotten son, how much more will he give us all things? And that should give us a lot of comfort in our journey. This journey is not always smooth, right? At least that's the way I found it. And I find comfort definitely in the story of Thomas here, that Jesus is that good shepherd that will always be there to help us get over those hurdles when they come up of doubt, of questioning in our minds, of things that we are not very sure about. Next, we will look at the disciples because the scripture didn't really say how they responded to Thomas, right? Which is interesting. It's quite silent, right? I mean, if one in the group was saying, no, I don't believe, there's nothing in the scripture that says how they responded, right? And we'll just look at that and see. The disciples. And there's nothing in the scripture that says that they criticized or excommunicated Thomas at this point, right? He still remained one of them. I mean, and 1 week later, he was still part of them, right? And there is a second account of this very appearance of Jesus in Luke, right? And I'll read through that, where it says in Luke 24, 36 to 41, that while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. And before this, there was a story of the two that Jesus appeared to on the way, and they had come to, those two had come to the disciples to say, we have seen Jesus. And here, while they were still talking about that, Jesus appeared and said, peace be with you. And it says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Okay? So maybe the others actually had some doubts as well, right? And it says, look at my hand and my feet. It is myself. Touch me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have, right? So again, Jesus was dealing with something that was going on with all of the disciples. Some questioning in their minds about, is he a ghost? I mean, they just had questions in their minds, and Jesus addressed those, right? And he asked them to touch him, right? Just like he was saying the same to Thomas in John scripture. And in verse 40, it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked for food and all that, right? So I think this maybe gives us some insight into what had gone on with the other disciples, and maybe why they probably would have been more conscious of their own situation, and maybe more willing to be supportive of Thomas, right, in his own doubting. I don't know. But at least this tells us that. And there's another account in Mark 16, 12 to 14 that is actually even more, I think, a bit more intense in terms of Jesus rebuking. I mean, it's a paraphrase, very short, but again, talks about Jesus rebuking the disciples for not believing, right, that it was him. So I think here, I mean, we all go through this journey. It's a journey of faith, and I think part of what some of the struggles we have individually should help us to do is actually to be more supportive of other people when they're going through their own journey, right? Like the disciples here did not throw out Thomas for not believing them immediately. It was still one of them for the next 1 week until Jesus visited to help him. And I think that there's some bits for us to learn there, right? So I just wanted to look at what does that mean for us, right? We as disciples of Christ. And in Romans 15, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I just think, what if Thomas had those doubts but never spoke up? Right? So we know he had the doubts. I mean, history says he went up to fulfill his ministry as an apostle. But what if he had those doubts, but because he was afraid he would be criticized, looked down on, or whatever it was, he never spoke up, right? And so we had one apostle that wasn't really sure about the resurrection of the Lord also, right? And I think that just speaks to why it's important that we collectively as a body have that safe space, right, where people who feel weak, who feel are going through difficult times, feel the support that they need, right, to ask for help. Because if Thomas's doubt was not resolved, no one knows what would have become of that ministry that the Lord had for him. Romans 14:1 says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. And in Romans 15:17, it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you, right? I mean, he accepted us without any qualifications, right? I mean, it's unconditional love. He accepted us with all of our baggage, right? And he brings all of the grace to turn our lives around and bring us into God, the fullness of God's purpose, right? And the scripture admonishes us to accept one another just as Christ accepted us. And that's one of the things I take away from the story of doubting Thomas is that the way the other disciples, it's not recorded that they in any way pushed him aside or looked down on him, and clearly there was that room for him to speak up and express his doubt. And I think for all of us, and definitely for me, right, is sometimes we have questions in our minds. And it's good for us to have an environment where we can get help, where we can talk through them. And I mean, he didn't get immediate help, right? But at least he shared the burden, right? And we think it's great that the Lord was showed up for him a week after, and that was resolved. So Thomas voices doubt or contradiction, or whichever way that may appear, and there's always contradictions from time to time in this journey, right? There's just things that we cannot explain. We have questions for some time, and we're trying to, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And stuff like that, right? And it's good that Thomas was able to address this. And one of the verses of scripture that this reminded me of was that man that came to Jesus with a son. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? What contradiction? Do you believe or not? No, he said, I believe, but there's something somewhere. Right? There is something somewhere, but I believe. And I think sometimes, at least for me, I think I've been in that situation many times, right? I believe, right? But there is something somewhere that needs to be dealt with. I have some questions somewhere, right? And again, of course, Jesus healed the son, but it's good to be able to express that, right? Express that contradiction. I believe, yeah, but there is something that needs to be dealt with. And I'm in 1 Thessalonians, I think Paul touched on some things that I think helps to bring some light to that as well. Addressing the Thessalonian church, he said, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged because of your faith. He goes on to say, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Okay? But he just said, we are encouraged because of your faith. You are standing firm in the Lord. But yet it says there is something lacking in your faith that needs to be supplied. So there is this journey we are all going through, right? I mean, they're standing firm in the faith, but there's still a journey of faith that they are walking through, right? That God, Paul was saying, okay, I'm going to visit to help you through this, right? And I think I definitely feel like that sometimes, right? That there is something lacking somewhere. It doesn't mean I've turned back. It doesn't mean I even want to turn back. But there is still something lacking somewhere that I want to be filled up, right? And I'm looking to God for grace for, right? And we definitely want God's grace to help us through those. And I think helps me to maybe appreciate some of what Thomas was going through, and of course makes a lot of meaning for my own journey, right? And I mean, I think as I stand here, there is still stuff, areas that I think are lacking in my faith. I want God's grace to fill up. I want to get stronger on that journey, right? But yet I am in the faith, right? And still making the journey of faith. And the other piece was Thomas stayed in the fold, right? He did not walk away. I think this is quite important for us, right? Is even when we may feel there's some gaps, there is some questions, there's something that needs to be filled in our faith, it is important that we remain in the fold. It said of the Thessalonians that you stand firm. Right, even though they had something that needed to be filled in their faith, but they stood firm. And we want to be those that stand firm, right? While we look to God for grace and help and the supply of His Spirit to fill up what's lacking in our faith, we want to stand firm. And like Thomas, we want to remain in the fold. 1 week after, Thomas was still one of the disciples. Jesus met him amongst the disciples, right? He had not given up and gone somewhere else. So that's something, again, that I think, it's quite key for me. Philippians 3, 15 to 16, it says, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on any point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Right? So from time to time, there may be some points on which we think differently, right? There may be some point that's not very clear to us yet. We may have some questions in our minds. And it says, God will make that clear to you. Only live up to what you have already attained, right? And there are those things that are clear to us, right? And at any point, we need to stand firm in those things that are clear, those things that we don't have questions on, right? While we look to God to make clear anything where there are questions. Right. And our access, as it were, to those things that we seek, right, are dependent, right, on the things that we already attained. Because this is a journey, right? And again, I mean, back to the parables of the talent, it's about what you do with what you have, not what you don't have, right? He gave them talents based on their abilities, and it was all, he wouldn't ask for what he did not give you, right? But he would definitely ask for what he gave, right? And he asked the one, he asked the two, he asked the five, and it was about what they did with what they had, right? And the one who perhaps had the simplest task, right? He had the one talent, was the one who had a different view, right? Had issues unresolved with the master is too harsh and all that, and so I will do nothing with what I've already attained because I want to resolve these issues with the master, right? But here he says we need to live up to what we've already attained, right? And God will make clear any other thing, any other question to us. Hebrews 2, 16 and 17, it says, for surely it is not angels he helps. He's always going to help us, right? But Abraham's descendants. And it's for this reason he had to be made like men, like them, right? Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in God's service. He's a merciful and faithful high priest, and he's there to help us. Right? And we can have comfort and assurance in that help, right? And we should always feel ready to ask for that help, right? To look for that help. And yet, we have to remember that the Lord wants us to live up to what we have already attained. Right. Okay. And I want to just spend some time around the doubt and just explore that a little more. So I peeped to the verses that follow. Again, because doubting Thomas is just one of those pieces where I'm wondering, okay, why is this really in the Bible? What's this really telling us? So I peeped in the verses that follow. And then the last verse says, but these are written that you may believe. And I wondered, if you want us to believe, why would the last thing you write about be about doubt? This was written that you may believe. But the last piece was actually talking about someone that had doubts. would have thought maybe you just, put in the piece of the person that has had all the faith and was sailing on to encourage us to believe, right? But the last piece was there was actually about doubt. But the reason that was written is so that we may believe. So this morning, Jonathan actually spoke about Sadducees and Pharisees in Matthew 16. And they asked for a sign. Thomas asked for a sign. Come on, Jesus, give everybody signs, right? Right? Thomas asked for a sign. The Pharisees and Sadducees had asked for a sign. And if you want them to believe you, just give them the sign and let them believe you, right? So let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, 29 to 30, I don't have that on the slide, so. Luke 7, 29 to 30, I'll probably read 29 to 35. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. All the people acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Now we just read in Philippians 3:16. And if I paraphrase Philippians 3:16, I'll say it's because they would not live up to what they already attained or what was already provided, right? Because they rejected John, right? They could not enter into Christ. They rejected the message of John, right? Which prepared the way for Christ. Right? And so they could not enter, they rejected God's purpose for their lives by rejecting John's message, right? Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all our children. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees said to Jesus, give us a sign. Right? But this was Jesus actually talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They rejected the message of the Lord through John. And they came to Jesus and now said, give us a sign. When John came, they called him a demon. Jesus came, oh, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, right? They always found a reason to excuse their disobedience, right? So this, for me, is a different type of doubt. I think in the way I kind of try to capture it in my head is there is the seeker's doubt, right? Where I am actually questioning because I want to obey. And there is the denier's doubt where I'm raising questions to excuse my disobedience. And that's what these folks seem to do. They tree up questions and all that to create some excuse, right, for their disobedience, and Jesus will not be drawn into that, right? And that's why they did not get any sign, because they did not live up to what was already provided to them. They did not accept the message of John, so they clearly had no interest in accepting the message of Jesus because John was pointing to Jesus, right? If you did not accept John, and you're asking Jesus for a sign, right? You're just looking for an excuse to say, okay, he didn't give us a sign, that's why we are not following him, right? And Jesus will not be drawn into that. And I think that's definitely, while we will always have questions and doubts in our minds, that's definitely a place we never want to go, right? And that's why the peace around ensuring that we are living up to what we've already attained is very important, right? Because if we ignore obedience for what we've already attained, then we will start looking more for excuses, for a reason to excuse our disobedience, rather than seeking more clarity because we actually want to obey. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 11, and says, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Right? So God actually sends them, actually answers them as well, but in a totally different way. Right? So that's different for folks who refuse to love the truth. But for Thomas, who remained in the house, in the fold, the Lord showed up for him as a good shepherd. Just wanted to touch on this bit as well. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Right? And I think that's definitely an encouragement for us, right? Who've come after. And I think clearly, I think it was kind of a rebuke for Thomas, but I think it was also spoken for all of us, including Thomas, right? Because we all have to be in that place where we believe without seeing, right? Because there was something that kept Thomas in the fold, even when he had questions in his mind. In 1 Corinthians 13:9-10, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears, right? And we know in part, so we will always have need of faith. We will always have need of faith in this journey because, I mean, we know in part, right? I mean, there's a part we know. We will walk in obedience in what we know while we look to God and stretch for clarity, for understanding of the things that we do not yet know. Hebrews 2:3-4, it says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so there are people that just believe easily. There are those of us that always want to ask a few more questions, right? And I think God has answers for all of us, right? Whichever group you are in, as long as you are actually seeking to obey, God has answers for us. And in John 4:39, it says, many Samaritans, this was the story of the woman at the well, it says that many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And in verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world, right? Now, I mean, in just a few verses, I think this again describes a journey of faith. They were willing to believe when they heard from the woman, right? But now they met Jesus himself and they, I think, got to a better depth, right? Of appreciation, of understanding, right? Because they met the Lord himself. But they first believed when they just heard the woman. I think this is a journey that we all take, right? And it's okay to have a journey as long as we are willing to obey the beats that are clear to us while we follow on and receive God's grace. In 1 Peter, it says, 1 Peter 1, 8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. That's the journey we make, right? By believing what he has given us today, we receive access, right, to the things that we want, to the things that we have not yet attained to, right? And we continue that journey. And to close, so just a few things to emphasize. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And let us bring our weakness to the Lord, because his grace is more than enough, right, to help us through our weaknesses. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. Again, let us create the environment that supports others in their weaknesses, so that while they may be going through stuff, they don't feel looked down on or they don't feel find it difficult to bring forward their weaknesses to receive God's grace. Live up to what we've already attained. I think that's, for me, is really a core of this scripture for me, is just that bit of Thomas staying in the fold, right? And I believe it's important for us to live up to what we've already attained while we look to God to make other things clear to us. And finally, Hebrews 4:15-16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that was a bit our closing, right? Is let us receive that grace. Paul talked about himself as being a persecutor and a murderer, and it says, and the grace of the Lord was poured abundantly on me, right? And we all have access to the same grace, no matter what weaknesses or difficulties that we may have.